Father in heaven, it's a joy unspeakable. It's a wonderful thing when we come together. And so we sing, what a fellowship, what a joy divine. Basking together in the sunshine of your presence. I'm grateful, Father, for the people that you brought out this evening. I'm grateful, Lord, for the miracles that you've done in every life that is here. We would not be here if you had not done miracles and done great work in pursuing us and loving us and reaching out to us, sometimes when we didn't care, sometimes when we were not interested. And Father, I believe you've been doing something in my heart and this week, and I pray that you've been doing something in the hearts of my brothers and sisters too. Please draw near this evening for Jesus' sake. For the sake of others, Lord, who depend upon us to show them what it means to be a real Christian. Please forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We know of some of them, some we don't even realize. And please send angels to keep Satan away. And Father, baptize us of the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to die to self. We want self to be removed from our thinking. And would you please teach us, Lord, this evening? I'm the one representing you. I'm the instrument. But Father, they will have wasted their time if they just hear from me. So please bless us for Jesus' sake. And might we go away rejoicing in you. Resolve to live more like Jesus. And so I ask this in his name, with gratitude in advance. Amen. We have been learning this week about what it means to be like Jesus. And it's truly a wonderful thing to be able to spend the time. We've considered together John the Baptist, preparing, I think, in some ways to be like Jesus. We saw in his life a lifestyle, a surrender, a dedication to a greater purpose, all elements that are needed if we're going to be serious in our walk with Jesus. We talked about how Jesus called the disciples to follow him, not just to go from place to place and speak to people and bring healing to them, but they needed to enter into his experience, choosing to humble themselves, choosing to dedicate themselves, choosing to live sacrificially, choosing to be purpose-driven like Jesus was. We learned about praying like Jesus. Now, prayer was a constant part of what went on, and I've appreciated the prayers here. Been a blessing. Thank you. Last night we talked a little bit about surrendering like Jesus and how, and I made this statement and I was serious when I said it. I think, the two great things we need to learn, well, it's the same thing, and that is the need to really die to self, to surrender. And the sooner the better, because it's hard to do it later. Tonight we want to talk about what it means to overcome like Jesus. If you want to, turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Matthew and really, we're just having some days of Bible study in the life of Jesus, really, in kind of a subject-delineated way. And in the book of Matthew, actually, let's start in the book of Luke, and then we'll go to the book of Matthew, because Matthew will be fine. Matthew will be fine. Matthew chapter 4, as I said. In chapter 3, verse 13, we find that Jesus came from Galilee. This is chapter 3, 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism was even necessary for Jesus. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And when we choose to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism, I believe there is rejoicing in heaven as well. Now, the thing that fascinates me and what we will begin with is the fact that as Jesus came out, the Holy Spirit descended in a new way. There was a visible manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. And we rejoice. But it's interesting, in chapter 4, verse 1, there's the Spirit present again. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." It's not like Jesus said, "I want to take a nice visit, you know, to the wilderness." It's actually the same Spirit that came upon him that now said, "You need to go to the wilderness to experience temptation." We don't often realize that part of God's way of growing us is by testing us. Not to hurt us, but to temper us. You know, if you want a tool that is really, really hard, a steel tool, you put it in the fire. You want to heat up that tool. And so that is what the Spirit was doing. The Spirit was sending Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And there he experienced some very difficult times, and I would tell you in advance that the challenge for him was to keep believing that his Father knew what was going on and that his Father would take care of him no matter what went on. Now, there's a man who I doubt many of you have heard of. Maybe there's a person or two. There was a man who was one of the circuit riding pastors in the days of John Wesley by the name of John Nelson. He was a very devout man who was committed to obeying God no matter what happened. And here's some journal extracts from this man. He was working for a man, and the man begged him to work on Sabbath. He responded and said, "I would not obey him, even if I would lose my job." And the man said, but what are you going to do? You must." He replied, "I cannot help it. I will not willfully offend God, for I had much rather want bread." In other words, I would rather lack bread. "Nay, I would rather see my wife and children beg their bread barefooted to heaven than ride to hell in a coach." Okay, he was warned, if you choose not to work on God's day, you're going to lose your job. He said, I will not willingly offend God. I would rather have my wife and my children going through life barefooted but get to heaven eventually than to ride in a coach to perdition. Okay? Another journal extract. He says, "A little after this, as I was reading the scriptures, a letter came to me. I saw it was not from my wife." He was somewhere else. He'd actually gone to London, as I recall. "Then I said, I fear this is bad news. Upon opening it, I found my daughter was dead, whom I had formerly idolized. My son was so ill that his life was despaired of. My wife had fallen from a horse and was lamed. My father-in-law was dead and my mother was sick. It then came to my mind that when I was at the sacrament, I had made a free will offering to the Lord of my body and soul, wife and children, and all that was near and dear to me." He said, "I recalled in reading about all these disasters that I had willingly offered all of these people, these things that were so dear to me, to God. And I thought, how shall I bear it? Now the Lord has taken them from me. I went to prayer, and I found my heart wholly resigned to his will." He said, "Then it came to me, let the dead bury their dead, but follow thou me. I began to read again. And the people of the house where I was scolded me because I did not weep, wring my hands and stamp as they did at the loss of a child, saying, I was a hard-hearted father. I replied, I cannot tell how to choose what is best, but God never makes mistakes." Okay? The people were saying, if you cared at all, you'd be upset. But he says, it's not for me to choose what is best. I only know that God never makes mistakes. Strong words. But in his case, he believed they were true, and I believe they are true. "Now a trial came to me from another quarter." He had returned home. Now he was with his wife. Some of them came to my house where I was from home and talked with my wife, stirring her up against me, so that she was tempted to go to them and leave me. And the temptation was so strong that she got out of bed 3 times to leave. Nay, the more I reasoned with her from Scripture in ever so loving a manner, the more she was set against me. Then I had none but my old refuge to get to God by prayer and fasting. And the Lord took the matter into His own hand and showed her that she had been deceived, made her a staff in my hand and a support to my soul again. He said, when I was busy working, others came and convinced my wife that I was making mistakes and she was ready to leave. But I resorted to prayer and fasting, and God changed her heart. When I got home, another journal extract, I found my wife much better, though never likely to recover her former strength owing to the persecution she met at Wakefield. Back in those days, it was not easy to be a Methodist. This would have been many years before, in the 1600s, I believe, when Mr. Larwood was mobbed there, 1600s, 1700s. After they had abused him, she with some women set out for Hurstall. A mob followed them into the fields, and when they overtook them, she turned about and spake to them, upon which all the men returned without toughing them, in other words, without striking them. But the women followed them till they came to a gate where they stopped them. They said to her, "You are Nelson's wife, and here you shall die." They saw that she was with child, yet beat her on the body so cruelly that they killed the child in her womb, and she went home and miscarried directly. This treatment she has reason to remember to her life's end, but God more than made up to her by filling her heart with peace and with love. He said she should have never forgotten this, but somehow God put peace and love into her heart. Another time, towards the close of his discourse, he had been preaching out on the streets, a mob came from York, hired and headed by a gentleman. They stood still till an eminent man cried out, "Why don't you knock the dog's brains out?" On which they immediately began throwing all that came out. They followed with showers of bricks and stones, one of which struck him on the shoulders, one on the back. A little before he came to the city, part of a brick hit him on the back part of the head and felled him to the ground. He was rescued and protected in a home nearby. At about 5 p.m. the same day, he went out again in order to preach and began singing a hymn. Before it was ended, the same gentleman came in a coach from York with numerous attendants. They threw dirt clods and stones so fast on every side that the congregation soon dispersed. John walked down into the little ground not far from a Thomas Layton's house. 2 men followed who swore they would have his life. One seemed in great earnest because he struck him several times with all of his force on the head and breast, and at length threw him down and stamped upon him till he left him for dead. But he did not fear what came from men. He did not fear what came from men. My brothers and sisters, those are the kinds of temptations that we should experience as Christians, not whether we're going to look at what's wrong on the internet, but whether we're going to be afraid and paralyzed to serve Jesus. Those are the temptations. And I believe when we look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, it wasn't about some kind of frivolous thing. It was the temptations regarding serving God and persisting with God and being faithful to God. Jesus went by way of the Holy Spirit to the wilderness, and there we find that he fasted for 40 days, right? It says in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry." He was hungry. Notice two verses here, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. It says there, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews is towards the end of the New Testament after Timothy and I think it's Titus, Philemon. It says there, 2 verse 10, "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through" what? Through suffering. Suffering was a necessary ingredient in the life of Jesus. Notice Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, Starting verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, God's son, I'm adding the word God's son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we're going to eventually look at this matter of temptation and overcoming in the Bible. And the song that you sang, where it's sung, my chains fell off, that's a very famous phrase. Who knows about someone who wrote about his chains falling off and temptation fleeing? A little question from church history. It was John Bunyan. When he heard the words and walking across the yard that your righteousness is up in heaven, he said at that moment, his chains fell off and temptation fled away. It's wonderful what God can do. He was a struggler, though, a great struggler. But let's look at these temptations. And I'd like to say that there are temptations that come to everyone, but then there are those temptations which are especially concerning those who seek to serve God. Okay? So starting in verse 3, we'll read verse 3 and 4. It says there, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so the tempter came, realized that Jesus was hungry. I'd like to suggest that God had allowed His father had allowed Jesus to go for 40 days without food. And so he comes along when he feels that Jesus is especially vulnerable, and he makes a suggestion that Jesus could have fulfilled. Here's a stone, turn it into bread, okay? Turn these stones into bread, but added the caveat, if you are the Son of God. Satan, by the way, as he often does, was quoting from Scripture. That comes from Isaiah 33:16. I'll read that for you. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Okay? The devil knew the Bible there, and he was tempting Jesus with the Scriptures. But how did Jesus respond? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What was the temptation there? What was the temptation there? What's the temptation that comes to all of us? It's the first temptation in many ways that comes to everyone. It's the temptation of appetite, right? Now later, as we have time, we're going to look at the list, but if you look through the Bible, appetite is invariably part of the temptations that people endure. It was the temptation that Eve fell through. It's the temptation that Esau fell to. And you can go through the list. I'll give you the list later. But appetite is always one of the first that comes along. And as Rose and I have been studying, we found statements where it's stated that through appetite, Satan has largely the control of the entire world. Through that one area of temptation, the temptation of appetite. What all does appetite include? Pretty easy one, right? It's just what you put on your plate, right? No, what all does it include?
Overeating,
okay. Has to do with food. What else? Lust of the flesh. What else? What?
I said pride of life.
Pride of life. There's another one I found this afternoon where the statement is, appetite refers to what we eat and also to what we dress. There's actually the temptation of appetite. Appetite is the desire to have anything that you want that's beyond what God wants you to have. That's what appetite is. And so actually, there's a temptation to appetite all around us in all areas of life. Okay? The temptation is all around. That was the first temptation. What is the temptation for those who are serving God? What was the temptation for Jesus at that moment? What was the temptation for Jesus? And it's one that comes to everyone. I'm one of your children, Father. Why am I hungry? Excuse me? Identity. I'm sorry. Identity. No, it's not. Let me repeat, Chris. Let me repeat that. Basically, people have the idea that if they serve God, God will always take care of them. And when people have sacrificed and given all, and suddenly they find themselves hungry or sick or struggling some way, the question comes, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? And so I believe that the big question comes, it's one that has certainly been impressed upon me, and that is, Lord, I'm being faithful. Why am I hungry? Why am I going through these problems? And do we at that moment trust God that actually the hunger or the lack is as much His will as plenty? Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus chose at that time to trust in His Father. He believed that His Father had directed Him to fast, and He was going to trust His Father regardless of His circumstances, in that case, hunger. And I'd like to suggest that when it comes to overcoming as Jesus overcame, I believe that one of the things that we have to agree on is that no matter what is going on, we continue to trust God. You know, Jesus didn't see any apparent solution to His fasting there in the wilderness because He'd not been given authorization to change anything. But just the same, His statement was, man shall not live by physical bread alone, but man shall live by the bread, by the words of God. He chose to trust that God knew what He was doing. And so in the Bible we find promises. Exodus 19:5, look it up if you want. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It says, now therefore, speaking to the children of Israel, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. God had a great plan for their lives, but as we're going to find later, God often allowed them to be tested, to be humbled, because it was the only way that they would discover what was really in their hearts. God allowed challenges to come. And if we want to overcome like Jesus, we need to recognize that some of those things come because God wants them to come to us and accept them, not as a defeat, but as a promise that God is doing something good through it. Okay? Let's look at the second temptation now. Chapter 4 of Matthew, verses 5 to 7. It says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over thee, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I was reading, in fact, I read most very quickly of the book Confrontation. I don't know if you've ever read that book. It's a little compilation just on the temptations of Jesus. It's a wonderful and very instructive book. And she talks about the fact that actually Satan was allowed to transport Jesus to the top of the temple. And there, we can imagine that the temple was busy that day. People were down there, you know, going through their sacrifices and everything else. And Satan says, just throw yourself over if you're God. And then he quoted the promise, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What is that temptation called normally? The temptation of presumption. Jesus could have thrown Himself off. His Father could have protected Him, but was that His Father's will at that moment? No, it was pushing God beyond what was prudent and what was directed by God, and so it was presumptuous, putting Himself in harm's danger. And so Jesus responded. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Okay? Quoting here Psalms 91:11, and also where the people were were tempting God from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse... Well, Satan was quoting Psalms 91:11, but Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Harking back to the time of the children of Israel coming through the desert. Why was this a temptation to Jesus? Why was this a temptation to Jesus? It's interesting, Ellen White uses a particular word in describing this temptation. Why was this a temptation? It says that he tempted Jesus to make a nice display. A nice display. Everyone was there, they would have all seen him, right? Self-exaltation, yeah, yeah. They were expecting something like that? Yeah, that would have certainly established his being a Messiah. Okay? Is there such a temptation in our day? How many people are thinking of standing at the top of the church and announcing, "I'm going to jump off"? Would you attract a crowd? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you would. But do we actually do it so blatantly, or are we more subtle in actually that temptation? Actually, I'll tell you what the temptation is, in something that I've been impressed with, and that is where we're trying to get attention, but it's not working with the tried true ways that are approved in Scripture. And so we go to the world to find out how they do it to attract people to have an interest in the church. Okay? That's today how we jump off the top of the temple. And I think it's no accident that it was at the temple that Satan brought him, because they were all there. "You're the Messiah, prove it." And sometimes people use the venue of the church to do signs and wonders to try and get attention in ungodly ways. Here's the temptation for the soul winner. "Lord, I'm choosing to be faithful. Why are you blessing them but not us? Why are we such a small group when you know there's the Blue Roof Church in this community that has hundreds of people that come? Why aren't there the miracles here?" And something that has really struck me since we started this 10 days of prayer, I'd never noticed it before, but it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from what? From the womb. And yet he did no miracles. A lot of people say, you know, if God is present, there's got to be miracles. But the greatest prophet who we know was filled with the Holy Spirit did no miracles. There were no signs and wonders with John the Baptist. And I believe the temptation is to want to have all the success of those entities that seek to satisfy the flesh and therefore attract many people, than choosing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, which is the humble way, the lowly way, the meek way, the dying to self way, which people say, "Well, we don't want that." And they turn the other way. Do not be frustrated with the results, because God is separating out for himself a peculiar people. You know, I found an article by Dr. Maxwell, "How to Pick Out Real Seventh-day Adventists from a Bushel Full of Christians." And you know, we should be a peculiar people in terms of what we believe and what we live for and the way that we live. Okay? So Jesus was tempted the second time to do something that would have attracted attention but not sanctioned by God. And today we face that same kind of temptation. Now let's look at the third temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. It says there, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" And we're told that Jesus was truly tempted. I mean, a temptation is a temptation because we want to do it. None of these things would have been done had Jesus not had a reason for wanting to do, you know, to do what it was. So when Satan comes along to us, it's because it is truly something that he knows we're going to want. That's why it's called a temptation. What was he offering to Jesus? What was he offering to Jesus? The easy way out. basically saying, you don't need to suffer, you don't need to die, you know, just bow down once and I'll cede this world to you. How did Jesus respond? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The temptation was to gain the result without suffering, gain the result without dying on the cross. Satan said if he worshiped, he would be given the world. Okay? And I think still today there is the temptation to look for the easy way out. You know, we talk about giving our lives as a living sacrifice, putting our lives on the altar. And the difference between what happened to the animal and what happens to us, it's a voluntary thing, and we have to renew it every day. Sometimes we have to renew it during the day. And any given moment we can say, we choose not to. We choose to come off the altar and put ourselves back in charge. But Jesus chose to persist. Jesus chose to endure in God's way. Okay? What was the soul winner's temptation in all of this? It's the same. I can walk with God without taking up the cross. You know, no one is attracted by the other way. But Jesus chose to trust his Father, and he therefore refused to parley at all in Satan's suggestion. Okay, so there are the three temptations. First of all, there was the temptation of appetite. You know, you're hungry, you have the ability to take care of yourself, it doesn't matter if it's not approved by God, go ahead and do it. And we see this temptation played out even in the appetite for a mate. You know, sometimes, you know, you hear guys say or gals say, you know, I've looked around and there's no one from my faith, but there's this really nice guy and I hope he'll be converted someday. That's the same temptation. And I want it now. And then they pray afterwards, say, God, please help me. And they go to the church, say, please pray for my husband, you know. And God doesn't want it to work that way. The second one was to do something artificial, not sanctioned by God, to gain results. And finally, to not take up the cross and follow. I believe those are the more important temptations that God would like us to have to struggle with. The other ones are also temptations, but they're not of the same level, and we shouldn't confuse ourselves in thinking that they are. Now, how and why did Jesus overcome? How and why did Jesus overcome? Number one, and I believe this is key, Jesus was completely surrendered to his Father. Let me read something to you from the writings from Steps to Christ. Desires, this is from page 47, paragraph 2, desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop here, they will avail nothing. You know, we can want, but unless it goes further than that, it won't help. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. Through the right exercise of the will, in other words, by making the right decisions, an entire change may be made in your life. By yielding your will to Christ, letting God have control. You align yourself, I'm using in your easier English here, you ally yourself with a power that is above all principalities and all powers. In other words, you align yourself with the master of the universe who can truly help you. And then notice what it says. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. Okay? When we make the right choice, when we give our will to God, there will be a power from above that will hold us, and thus through it, and notice the word here, constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life. Through constant surrender. She makes a statement that victory is the result of faith and constant surrender. And I believe the reason we see so many people struggling is because, one, sometimes they lack faith, and sometimes there's not that ongoing, constant surrender that can make such a difference. We continue. So Jesus was completely surrendered to his Father. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. It's interesting, another statement, in his great love, Christ surrendered himself for us. He gave himself for us to meet the necessities of those that are struggling. We are to surrender ourselves to him. When this surrender is entire, Christ can finish the work he began for us by the surrender of himself. Okay, so first of all, Jesus was completely surrendered to his Father. Secondly, he believed in the Word of God. He claimed the promises of God. Now, I don't believe personally that there was magic in his being able to remember those Bible verses. What was magical was those Bible verses spoke of the power of God. Okay? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. It was a reminder that there is true victory, there is true strength in trusting in God's word and living in God's way. We cannot claim a Bible verse and living some other way. It will not help us. There's no magic in the words. It's the fact that our lives are aligned with the word that those words become powerful. Did you hear me? We must not think if we just have enough Bible verses memorized that that will magically shelter us from temptation. No, it's because we truly believe it and we truly live that, that those verses become powerful. Did you hear me? Okay? So he was fully surrendered and he claimed the promises of his Father. That was his life. He lived what he was talking about. And then he trusted his Father. He had faith regardless what was going on. And I really think that this is something that we need to emphasize and reemphasize and remind ourselves continually, is that we must trust God no matter what. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. He was emaciated. He was hungry. But that did not deter him from choosing to have complete confidence in God. And I read to you the journal extracts of John Nelson, who was, you know, having all of these problems, and even when his child dies, he says, "Who am I to choose? I only know that God never makes a mistake." That's Dan's paraphrase. And we need to have that kind of attitude if, and I give a big caveat, if we have fully surrendered our lives to God, we can completely trust God with anything happening in our lives. But if we've not chosen to surrender our lives to God, that is not true at all. We have every reason to be afraid. Did you hear me? God is not this person that will just automatically, "You need help? Oh, sure, I'll deliver you." No. It's when we give ourselves to God, to obey him, to follow him, that we can count on God to never lead us, but in that which is for our good and that which will be a blessing. Did you hear me? And when we are in that kind of relationship with God, I believe that the temptations will be of a different nature. They won't be the temptations as to whether to watch this movie or a movie that's a little bit better. That will not be the issue. The issue will be, "Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, what can we do to succeed?" Okay? Those kinds of temptations. Jesus trusted his Father. He had faith no matter what was going on. Okay? Now, I'd like to share something with you if I can find it. I mentioned this before, but it's wonderful. This is speaking of a revival that took place apparently in South Lancaster, Massachusetts. She says, "We were laboring and there was all the youth at our college. They were converted as we were telling them the simple story of the cross, to come to Jesus just as they were. Soon a whole class, and then she says, "One evening, they missed the youth. Where are they? They've been here, but why are they not here now? Soon a whole class of them came in and took their seats. Then they got up and began sharing their testimonies. 'I've done wrong to such a neighbor. I've done wrong to such a man. I've done this sin. I've done that, the other thing.' Another one stood up on his feet and bore his confessions. They said, 'We wanted to come to this meeting knowing that we'd remove the last stumbling blocks from our feet and the feet of others.'" What a testimony they shared. She was rejoicing because people had not just heard about the good news. They'd not just heard about the cross, but they'd said, "Now we must make things right as much as we can with other people." But the story continues. She says, "I'm so thankful that Jesus is my Savior. There's no caste, whatever the color may be, whatever the nationality, however weak we may be or rich or poor, God is our Father, and we can come to him just as we are." She rejoiced in Jesus. In that very meeting, there was one that thought that he had received the love of God. Now, let me back up. The next morning when she gets up, She goes to a meeting, and one student arrives and says, you know, I've got a problem this morning. And she noticed that his face was not happy as before. And he said, somehow I don't feel as I did last night. Somehow I don't feel in nearness to God. I don't have the blessing. She asked the question, where did you lose it, brother? Where did you lose it? I can't tell, he responded. She said, you slept through the night and God guarded you all night. Then what is the matter this morning? Well, he didn't know. And then she responds, I will tell you. You have not educated yourself to believe in God, whatever feeling you have. Feeling is not your God, and it's no use for you to offer sacrifices on the altar of feeling. For feeling and faith are just as distinct as one is, as the earth is from heaven, the east is from the west. She continues, marvelous statement, I've never read this before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith walks the narrow plank, walks till it comes to the end, then steps right off into nothing, as it were. Yet it is everything. It is a mighty nothing, as it were. It is a mighty upholder. You walk the plank of faith, and you cannot see another step. You need not consult how you feel. Feeling has nothing to do with what's going on. Do I believe in God? I do. He is my God, and that his promises will be verified to me. Then I go right about my work. I never look or examine whether I have feeling or no feelings. I know what my duty is from the express will of God, and it's for me to do it and to do it well. It's wonderful. Someone had experienced, it's from Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 309. Manuscript Releases, Volume 10, page 309. You know, here were these students who had found Jesus, but they come the next day and one says, I've lost the blessing. And she says, well, where did it go? God was there all night. Nothing could have changed. He was looking to feelings. And I believe, I say this sincerely and respectfully, that Satan wins many a battle because he gives us negative feelings, and we think because we have negative feelings that we have somehow fallen from God. Feelings have nothing to do with our walk with God. And I believe that when we want to overcome like Jesus, we don't care how hungry we are, we don't care how many people are there that maybe we're not reaching. We only know is we're being obedient, we're doing what God has told us, and that's enough. And we do not let Satan, you know, sift us like wheat. We do not let Satan sift us like wheat. Okay? Anyway. Now listen. And I really should have this on a screen, but I'll read this slowly for you. Christ has given no assurance that to attain perfection is an easy matter. Okay? It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? If we want to sit with Christ on the throne, first we must be partakers with him in his suffering. Okay? But there's a joy. There is a joy. Okay? In this world, we shall have tribulation, but the Lord Jesus will give us all the help that we ask for and believe that he'll bestow. Interesting. She says, Jesus will give us all the help that we ask for and that we believe we will receive. Because often we ask, but we don't believe. We have to have both of those. It's like a two-winged bird. By God's mighty cleaver of truth, we have been taken from the quarry of the world, in other words, from the workshop of the world, and brought to the workshop of God to be prepared for a place in his temple. In this work, the hammer and the chisel must act, and then comes the polishing. Revel no more under this process of grace. You may be a rough stone on which much work must be done before you're prepared. You need not be surprised if with a hammer and chisel of trial God cuts away your defects of character. He always can accomplish this work, and be assured that he will not strike one useless blow. You can be assured he will not strike one useless blow. His every blow is struck in love for your eternal good and happiness. He knows your defects and works to restore, not destroy. He sends trials to you to make you strong to do and to serve him. Okay? So instead of getting down, we need to say, God, you're not going to strike one useless blow. Someday I'm going to see how everything that's happened in my life has been such a blessing. Do we want to overcome like Jesus? Give yourself completely to God. It always comes back to surrender. So I think surrender is foundational to everything we could talk about here these 10 days. Give yourself to God, claim His promises, be busy in His work, and no matter what happens, rejoice and live by His word. And God will bring you off conquer like Jesus did. I could go longer, but I won't. Our time is out. But the point is if we want to overcome like Jesus, we need to have the same attitude towards His word, the same attitude towards surrender, the same attitude towards His keeping. And if we do that, there will be blessings, marvelous, marvelous blessings. Okay? Anyway, that kind of brings us to the end. We could go longer, but we won't. And so I guess I'll close this tonight. I should ask, do you have any questions as we close this evening on what you heard? Oh, the hammer and the chisel. The Review and Herald, June 20, 1907, paragraph 4. Actually, it's paragraph 3 and 4. Review and Herald, June 20, 1907.
The other one is that manuscript, this is 409.
Yes, it was volume 10. Volume 10, 303. Actually, the first paragraph, it starts in paragraph 308.1 and goes all the way to 309.3. Anyway.
What about the one, he will not strike one
useless, that's all the same one at the end. It's that's the same one.
The Review and Herald?
Review and Herald, yeah. June 20, 1907. We serve an awesome God. Instead of temptations defeating us, they should make us stronger. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am grateful that you won an amazing victory there in the garden. Actually, in the wilderness, I misspoke. And that you won that victory on our behalf. That somehow, as a result of that victory and your life and what you did on the cross, not only did you deal with the penalty of our sin, but you also dealt with the power of sin, because somehow you can give us moral power as we somehow become partakers of that which was divine in you. And we can be strong because we choose to be surrendered, to trust you, and to be faithful to you. I don't know what our situations are, but you do. And we haven't really been able to talk about the temptations that so easily beset us. But I pray that we'll make such a surrender to you and such a taking of our wills from Satan and yielding them to you that the, you know, which movies are okay questions and the other things that are really so minor compared to the larger questions would no longer even affect us, Lord, because we're so single-mindedly focused on serving you. Father, change us. Change us completely. Change us as a church for your sake. Because, Lord, you want to exhibit that same perfection of character in our lives now as you did in Jesus' life then. I believe that. Thank you that you always make a way of escape. Thank you that we learn obedience, we become strong. In fact, we become fortresses, fortresses. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have just listened to one of a multi-part series on what it means to be like Jesus by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. I shared this series at the Fairplain SDA Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan, in January of 2015. You can find more resources on this topic and the rest of the sermons at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling of the website. It's DISCIPLEHEART.com, discipleheart.com. And if you have questions about what you've heard or something else, feel free to write. My email address is pathtoprayer@gmail.com, P-A-T-H, the number 2, prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R, @gmail.com, pathtoprayer mortalpartsheroes@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you have been abundantly blessed.